focus on first things first. Life has distractions, some are good and some are bad. The progress that we often make in the kingdom of God usually has both happening. When we're trying to do something for God, he can bring along distractions to sort of test us along the way, or the Satan can come along too and try and distract us away from doing what God wants. So people can know that in progress for building the kingdom in our family, our community and church, there is a seedbed for the devil's distractions. And Jesus in Matthew chapter 13 in verse 24 and 5 talks about someone planting seed in his field. And then while he's asleep, someone comes out and plants in his field a whole lot of weeds. He thought he had good seed in his field, and while he was sleeping, the enemy came and planted a whole lot of bad things, weeds. You know, weeds are terrible things. They're mixed. You never really know what kind of weed it is. Sometimes it's pretty hard to see what's a weed and what's the real plant. And so this was the trick. He put the little seeds there that looked like they were God's, but they weren't really. They were Satan's. And so they were sown by the evil one, says Matthew chapter 13. Their hearts were not gospel loving or cross believing, but they were still in the kingdom of God. Well, nominal Christians that lived among genuine Christians, they weren't easily identified, so they cannot be lightly removed from the fellowship. But what does Jesus teach about the church community in this passage? He teaches us that the church community is a mixed bag. It's a bit like the licorice all sorts. You know, you might have you don't really know what you're going to get until you put your hand in. You get it could be all kinds of colours, so on. The church is made up of different people, and we're a bit of a mixed bag. Some of us have got lots of bad points. Some of us have got a few good points. But we're a bit of a mixed bag. But the message of Jesus is that we mustn't try and drive out of the church the bad things. In the sense that if they're part of our community, it's not our task to clean up their life. It's not for us to treat them harshly if they don't live up to our position. But rather, we've got to remember the cross. And what the cross says to us is that Jesus died for us when we were lost, when we were enemies, when we were hostile to God, and that none of us are up to standard. And so the church is a little bit like a hospital where people who are sick and in trouble come to find medicine, to find good news, to find about Jesus. So patience under the cross is what's needed. We need single-minded focus on being disciples, making disciples, and leaving out the rest to God in sorting out sinners. Church discipline is good, but only to help people in the process of salvation. And you can read about that in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5, if you want. So the joint ministry of reconciliation is under the cross. In Nehemiah chapter 6, news got out that the kingdom builders were at work. The walls were being rebuilt. In fact, they were nearly finished and there was no gaps left, except Nehemiah comments that he hadn't put the doors in place. He's pretty precise. It reminds me of John Curry. John Curry's not here today, but John, as a building manager, would say, you know, we're finished, but if the doors weren't hanging, the work was finished. So he added this little bit in. Nehemiah said that the job was completed, almost. And so we read that in the beginning of the chapter, in chapter 6 of Nehemiah. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. So, discontent grew. As the kingdom was being planted, as the seed was going out, there were still these weeds who were present among the kingdom builders. Whenever we go to build God's kingdom, we'll find that. In kingdom building progress, we can expect, as disciples, that distractions will emerge. So that's our first thing. The distractions emerge even during times of progress. Messengers were sent out and they said, "Come and let us meet in the valley of Ono." Ono, one of the little places up the top. Well, this was what we call a red herring or a curly ball from the devil. They were scheming to harm me, and Nehemiah comments that he understood that's what's happened. You know, when we get these distractions to get off task of what God wants us to do, our reactions are important. It's easy to flare up against false fellow members. And we see that happened even in the disciples. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 24, we see that some of the disciples got angry with the others and they were indignant. And then in another passage, they thought they should be the first and the others should be at the back. And so there was squabbling taking place. But this was not the reaction that was shown here. Indignation with fellow believers or disputation. He didn't fail to see his servant role in the whole community. Nehemiah didn't fail to see the brokenness of each other. How do we handle distractions? Well, it may be that harm is intended for us, but that doesn't mean we need to accept the harm. The true servant of God will keep first things first, like Nehemiah, and he had the sword in one hand, we're told, and the trowel for the digging in the other. And he went on doing what God wanted. See, it's a key, you see. Keep on doing what God wants. Verse 3, he says, "I'm doing a good work and I cannot come down. I'm doing a good work and I cannot come down." We can still keep our emotions intact and our eye on the ball. They say, "Come to Ono," but what did Nehemiah say?
Oh no.
I had to do that. Couldn't go through that sermon without that. Oh no. Sometimes it's time to say, "Oh no." Discernment about distraction. Discernment is called for in times of distraction. We're called to focus on first things first. We need to ask ourselves, what is God wanting me to do personally now, today, in putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in my life? That's all that matters. Nehemiah, how did he know what was going on? How could he pick up on it? Well, he exercised discernment. He could see that they were seeking to harm him, verse 2. And in verse 9, it says later on that one of the others was trying to frighten the believers with their threats. So we need to understand that in keeping our focus on the cross of Christ, we will face disturbances, for we will find ourselves on a collision course with the world. And so we can expect to face distractions, but we don't have to follow them. We can say, "Why should I stop the good work and leave it and go down to you?" Notice the circumstances about Nehemiah. There was the constant annoyances. We're told that he was persistently annoyed by their aggravation. Four times, verse 4, they sent the same message. They didn't take no for an answer. They kept on persisting and saying, come and talk to us. We're reasonable people. We want to discuss together about building this wall. And he gave them the same answer. I am carrying on a good project and I cannot come down. I'm about my master's business. Why should I stop and come down to you? They were like that blowfly that, beginning of summer, comes into your house and pops in just when you've got the lure, touch it open, he kicks in and to annoy you on the window. And you get rid of him and come back again. And so we find that. These annoyances to get us off the track. But we can carry clearly the message that we're going to do what God wants. We're told they came four times back with a letter, and the fifth time they came with a letter. This time, verse 5. Sanballat sent his aid with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. I wonder why he left it unsealed. Unsealed, so, you know, take this letter out, will you, to the king, you know, because he knew the people would have a look to see what was in the letter, and if it was unsealed, they could easy find out what he was on about. So he was scandalised. He was scandalised. Scandal was made up against him. What fabricated stories were there about his character? Well, they were saying, what's Nehemiah up to? He's plotting a rebellion. He wants to become king. He wants to get all the prophets on his side. He's leading a coup. It's a political church revolt. He exercises personal assault in this letter against Nehemiah. And he doesn't care who he is. So Sanballat delivers this letter. Well, notice Nehemiah's response to this letter, and how does he address the scandal? Well, he denies it, and he dismisses the letter for what it was. He said, Sanballat, it's come out of your own head. You've made it up yourself. A fabrication that Sanballat had convinced himself of, but was without substance. Most of the evil motives that we impute on others come out of our own heads. And often people invent things. We often think things, and it's true, isn't it, that things go on in our head which don't really fit. And so maybe Sanballat really believed this, that he was onto this, that Nehemiah was doing all this stuff. But we notice that Nehemiah addresses it. So let's watch our heart. Let's watch our motives and our tongues. The chief method of resistance and protection used by Nehemiah as he faced abuse verbally by these opponents was what? Now let's have a look at the end of verse 9. They were still trying to frighten us. Their hands will get too weak for the work and it won't be completed. But I prayed. Said, now, strengthen my hands. Doesn't that remind us of our children's talk of the people back there in Egypt when they were in trouble and they called upon the name of the Lord and crossed the country way over, and the next bit of place was Moses, and God turned up in the burning bush. And so here, Nehemiah said, I prayed, strengthen my hands. That's how we can fight the battles. Another thing that he was called upon or distracted to do was to flee in fear. To flee away. To fight, to fear man. We're told, the next verse, he went to the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Metabel, who was shut up in his house. He said, let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let's close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you by night. They're coming to kill you. He wanted to frighten them, saying, you know, there's some wicked people coming to destroy you. But I said, why should a man like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. He faced his fear with faith. Faith. And he faced his fear with faith and refusal to be diverted from his service. He said, should a man like me run away? If God called me to do a job, shouldn't I get it done? How can I go away and run away from what God wants? Discernment. He discerned that God hadn't sent this fellow, whose name was Shemaiah. He hadn't sent him, but he'd been hired to make him scared, to provoke him to sin, and to damage his reputation as a servant of God. You know, God's worker doesn't quit. Stand firm and trusts in God. This is a model for keeping our eye on the prize. His recourse, again, just since the earlier passage, was prayer. Notice it says, verse 14, remember Tobiah, Sanballat, oh my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophetess, Noadiah, the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. God, you deal with these people who scandalise, terrorise and traumatise your people. You deal with them. And remember, as Paul says in Romans, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And so it is. He knew that God would deal with the situation as he prayed. Let's never be intimidated ourselves, but always love and serve and pray for our opponents and commit them to the Lord. Well, what resulted from keeping first things first? Well, keeping first things first meant that they did not fail. How was Nehemiah shown to be victorious? Well, we're told the war was completed in verse 15. And the job was done. And the proof of the pudding was in the eating. He got the job done. He finished the course. He ran the race of the kingdom. You see, this is it. So the war was completed successfully. It was clearly a work of God. It was what God was up to. You know, God is up to something in this congregation. And we need to stick to the course. We know that there will be distractions, interruptions and diversions. But nevertheless, we need to be clear on what God has in our mind, in our so-called small corner, you in your small corner and I in mine, to do what God wants. And God will build his kingdom by the Spirit. So what do we learn about life's annoyances? The opposition to the gospel kingdom builders will ultimately be demoralised. God will prevail and they'll get frustrated and disappointed. Notice it says in verse 16, when our enemies heard about all this, the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. They realised that this work had been done with the help of our God. It'll be evident if we stick to getting the gospel out into the community and we don't lose our track, that God will prevail, because God is the Lord of the harvest. We get things done for God by God's people, and they'll produce God's results. We can be sure of this. Ongoing rumbles occurred. We see at the end of the chapter, the ongoing rumbles, they kept on going, these little annoyances, and they kept on sending letters to intimidate. But nevertheless, the walls were completed, God's kingdom was built, and the kingdom of darkness was overwhelmed. We know the cross prevails, the Son of Man is returning, and he is bringing in the harvest. And until that time, we're to be found faithful in his service. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your message. Pray for the continued persistence to keep that kingdom building through thick and thin, through high water and hell, whatever happens to us, that we might know that the cross itself prevails, that Jesus Christ himself suffered the full anguish of your wrath upon his body for us, and took upon himself the death that we should have received, the penalty that we should have received, and brought life, and is calling us in the same fashion to find our hope and our life and our strength there. So strengthen us in the task of serving you and building your kingdom in the power and the name of Jesus under the victory of the cross. Through Christ we pray. Amen.